Well, this morning, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, if at any point you have a hard time hearing, you give me this. And then I look at Rhonda and give her this. And then she gives us this. And cranks us up. You did not know it was possible not to hear Pastor Utley clear enough, did you? Old loud mouth finally has to be quiet. I said this morning in Sunday school, I taught for about 20 minutes, and then I said, you know, that's the longest I've talked at once since Thursday. I said, isn't that right, Amy? And she shook her head, and I said, well, honeymoon's over. I hope you enjoyed it while it lasted. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's read verse 14 through 18. Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. As God hath said, I will dwell in them. How does he do that? Through the Holy Spirit. And walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore means that this verse is related to what was just said. Okay, so this truth that's about to be given is based upon the truth that was just now given. Okay, because we are the temple of God, because the Holy Spirit resides within us, because we are saved, we have been redeemed. Wherefore, or on account of that, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I want to ask you a question this morning as we look at this last fundamental. And we've looked at the fundamental doctrines of the faith, not just because we are a fundamental church, but because a Christian ought to be a fundamentalist. A Christian ought to believe the basic fundamental doctrines of the faith. But we have seen that these doctrines build one upon another, and we've seen that you can't remove even one and still have biblical Christianity. You cannot remove the authority of the Scripture. You cannot remove the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the atonement of Christ's blood, the return of Christ, Christians reaching the lost. You can't take any of those out and still have biblical Christianity. You have to have all of those to have biblical Christianity. But yet there are those who do remove and argue on these things. There may be some passages that we are still trying to kind of figure out, and we're, you know, we maybe see them a little bit different, but not on the fundamentals. The fundamentals are clear. Man, they're easy. They're right there. They're clear. And we have to have those settled if what we are going to have is biblical Christianity, and if what we're going to do is live properly for our Lord and Savior. We have to have these fundamentals in place. So we come to the last of them this morning. I told you it wouldn't be a long study. We've just been on it a few weeks. We come to the last one this morning, and it is separation from the world. Now, when you get saved, you have to come out from among them. And it's not a... some would teach that... I mean, the Bible tells us that we are to repent and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But you see, that repentance doesn't mean, as some would have us believe, that repentance doesn't mean stop your sinning and then put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Guess what, friend? You ain't getting saved. If you have to stop your sinning before you put faith in Jesus Christ, you aren't getting saved. And if you could, what motivation would you have to come to Christ? We know that we're still born sinners. Even if we could stop sinning every day, we're still born sinners. But you can't stop on your own. The repentance is this. It is turning from, not in, I want to be careful how I word this because people get this so mixed up. That turning from sin is not, okay, I'm not sinning any longer. This is the direction I'm going. Down this road of sin, I'm a sinner. This road leads to hell. And boy, it's a great big road. And there's a lot of people on it. And I'm on my way to hell. Christ came to seek and to save me. He pursues me as that lost sheep. I hear the gospel. And I'm face to face with my sinfulness. And I realize that I'm a sinner. The Bible, I believe what the Bible says. I am a sinner on my way to hell. And I need to be saved. I need to turn around to Christ and put my faith and trust in Him alone. Okay? I don't want to go that way. I'm sorry for what I've done to Christ. I'm sorry for trampling on Him. I'm sorry for sinning against God. God's right. I'm wrong. This direction is wrong. And so it's this turning. It's not, okay, I got to quit doing all these sinful practices before He'll listen to me. No, it's, that's wrong. He's right. I'm going to turn around and look this way now. That's what repentance is. Then we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He makes us a new creature. And now is when the process, that's justification. Now sanctification begins. And that's where God says, okay, now let's work on that stuff. That stuff that you were doing that you shouldn't have been doing. That stuff that does not please me. Some of it, goes right away. Let's admit that. Some things we're just done with, and some things hang on, and some things take work, and some things take time, and some things take a lot of prayer and a lot of Bible reading. That's sanctification. That's just walking and letting God, it's kind of like if you drive your car through the car wash, you go through kind of slow, and then you stop, and it does its little thing, and then you drive through and it drives you. Sanctification is like a car wash from here to heaven. We're just walking through that thing. I know sometimes you feel like you're stuck in that where it tells you the light comes on and says stop. You know, your tires hit the thing and you say stop. I know sometimes you feel like, okay, about time to move on now. And you know what? A lot of times that's our fault. Because we're not obeying and we're not doing what God's required of us to do, and that's why we're stuck there. Okay? But you get out of that, and then you say, okay, I've had the soap, okay, and then you go to the next part and now those big brushes are hitting me. You know, it's just sanctification's just God cleaning us up, making us a better witness, making us who He wants us to be, working on us more and more. You get one thing cleaned up, and then you feel like, hey, Lord gave me the victory over that. And then you get up out of bed and you say, all right, now there's something else I got to tackle. I said, why does it have to be that way? Adam, Eve, sin in the world, flesh, that's why it's that way. But there's work to be done, and God wants to work on us. He wants to clean us up, and He wants to change us. And there ought to be a change. There are immediate changes that take place in the life of someone whenever they get saved. You, I'm sure, saw it in your own life and saw it in other. But the idea that you just get saved and it's all changed and God has fixed everything and you never have to worry about it again, well, that's why it's so important for somebody to be discipled in God's Word. See, I got saved when I was young. I was 9 years old. It was just before my 10th birthday, and I got saved. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I was never discipled. And I've told you about the church that I grew up in. You know, I had a lot of bad doctrine and everything. I was never discipled. And boy, I tell you what, I just for years, didn't live like a Christian, didn't act like a Christian. There was no, I was stagnant. I was standing still. There was no sanctification taking place. Why? I didn't know God's Word. I wasn't learning God's Word. I wasn't growing in God's Word. The change wasn't taking place. But when I started getting in His Word and started learning and started obeying, then the sanctification started taking place. So there are some things that take place right away. There are some things that happen as soon as you get saved. But then there are some things that take some time. Okay? There are some things that take some time. And if you get frustrated with the time that it takes, more than likely you'll be able to look and say, I only have myself to blame. Usually the frustration needs to be directed towards ourselves, for there's some area where we're not obeying or we're not doing what God has called us to do. But if we'll do that, He'll clean us up. And like I said, sometimes it takes time, especially if it's something that has been there for a while. You know, I knew a lady who said that when her and her husband got married, they rented this little house, and the people that lived there before had left behind a cast iron skillet, and she didn't have one. And this thing was all rusted and everything. And so what she would do is every time she would do dishes, she'd take that cast iron skillet out, and she had a Brillo pad or something, and she'd work on it. And then she'd put it away, and the next time she did dishes, every time that she did dishes, she'd work on that for a few minutes, a little bit more, until finally she had all that rust off, she had it all cleaned up. And this is when they first got married. She's like in her 70s telling me this story, and she still had the cast iron skillet at home. Took some time. You know what happened every time she put it back under the sink? It was cleaner than when she took it out, because the work was being done. Church, don't get frustrated with yourself if you're not the Christian today that you want to be and that you know God would desire you to be. Don't get frustrated if you can look back and say, you know what? I'm further in my sanctification, and I'm a little bit further along than I was this time last year or even just a few months ago. Get frustrated and know there's a problem when you turn around and say, man, it's been 2 or 3 years and I've not changed at all. That's where the problem is. But we all look and say, boy, I'd love to be up there. I want to get this taken care of. I want to get that. And we get frustrated. But if we can turn around and say, but look at the work God's already done. He got that out of my life and that out of my life. He helped me change there and there and there. Yeah, I got work to do, but there's a bunch of work that God's already done. Okay? Can you look back and say, yes, my fellowship is a little bit sweeter and I'm a little bit better Christian now than I was a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago. You're making progress. And maybe you can look at yourself and say, but you know, I see a lot of areas where I halted progress and held progress up. All right, deal with that. Deal with that next time. The big problem is when you say, man, there's been no progress at all because I've not been obedient to His Word. But the thing is, God wants to clean His people up. God wants to clean His people up and make them who He wants them to be. And to do that, we're pilgrims. We don't belong to this world. This isn't our permanent home, okay? We're passing through this land. We're here but for a time. Our life is but a vapor. Doesn't that sound like a good old gospel hymn? We're only going to be here for a little bit, a little while. We don't belong here. And so as I've said here recently in some past sermons, there's a saying that says, when in Rome, do as the Romans do, not for the Christian. We're not of this world, and so we're not to be like this world. We're to be changed from this world, a light. This world is dark. We have light. We have the gospel, and we are to shine that light so that this dark world can see it. But I want to ask you how you view separation, because people, there are some words in Christianity that make a lot of people mad. Repent might be one of them. Submit might be another one. Separation is another one. You know why? Because a lot of times people don't understand what they mean biblically, what's being taught. And so they get the wrong idea, and they've heard a lot of bad preaching, and they've been in a lot of bad churches. And you know what? I'm sorry for that. I'm sorry that not every church preaches the Bible correctly. I'm sorry that people preach their own opinions. And I'm sorry that there are mean pastors. I'm sorry. But that's life, and that's the world we live in. That doesn't mean the truth isn't being preached out there somewhere. Okay? But people, when they sin under this bad preaching and different things, they don't understand certain things. But I want to ask you, how do you view separation? I want to know, is it a call that you find difficult to heed? Is it kind of like pulling teeth when God says, hey, quit doing that. That doesn't glorify me. That right there is not bringing honor to me. That is not helping you. That is hurting you. That's holding you back. That's all the flesh. Is it like, oh, oh, please. Are you white-knuckled and digging in? Or do you view separation as a call that you're happy to heed? Is it, oh, I really don't, oh. Or is it, hey, Lord, what's next? What do you want me to do? After all, you went to the cross and took my sin. How do you view it? Is it something that's just, is it totally against your nature? It might be time to question your nature. Or is it, I'm not saying the individual things aren't hard sometimes. They are hard sometimes because the flesh is, it rears its ugly head and it gets a hold and everything. But what is your attitude about it? Is it, well, Bible says I got to quit doing this. Or is it, Lord, what changes do I need to make for you because I want to make those changes? What's your attitude about separation? A bad attitude to have about separation is this, that your Christianity is all about separation and what you're against. And church, I've met them. And maybe you've met them. And maybe you've heard them preach. And whole churches have become all about what we're against. And there's a lot of pounding the pulpit and yelling and screaming and hollering and jumping up on pews all about we don't do, and then there's the list. Okay, fine, but what are you for? Christianity is not all about what you're against. Christianity is about Jesus Christ. What are we for? We're for Jesus Christ. And He tells us to be separate, and so that means we are against some things because He's against them. And we separate from those things. But there's this idea, pardon me, church. There's this idea that the more things that you're against, the greater Christian you are. The more separated you are, the greater Christian that you are. Church, I want you to take a lot out of here today. But here's one specific thing I want you to take. Separation does not equal spirituality. It does not. You can be against everything, and you can say, well, I don't do this, this, this. Okay, what do you do? What are you for? I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't run around with my wife, I don't beat my kids too often, I don't, you know, I don't cuss, I don't watch filthy movies, I don't spend a bunch of time with sinners, I don't, okay, all right, you know what? Christians aren't supposed to do those things. Good. Way to go. Pat on the back. Now, how's your prayer life? How much time do you spend in prayer? How much time do you spend in God's Word? How much time do you spend telling others how to be saved? What's your dedication to God? How do you view church? When you come to church, are you there or are you listening and taking it in and learning and meditating upon it through the week? How are you learning? Are you growing? Come on, what are you for? What are you for? That's where we begin. What are we for? Now, if we're for Jesus Christ and His Word says, here are some things I'm against. My people should be against them as well, and my people should not be involved in these things. But so many preachers and churches have flipped it around and they start with, this is what we're against. Oh, and by the way, we love God. No, we love God, and so then we are against certain things. But we're not against them to the point where we meet someone who does those things and we say, oh, you filthy urchin, I will never speak to thou. No, it's, hey, look, that person's in need of the gospel. That person's in need of the gospel, and they need to be told. And church, can I just, this is just something that came through, just went through my mind. Let us understand that separation from the world, sanctification. It is a process, and not everyone proceeds at the same rate. When somebody gets saved and comes to this church, gets saved in this church, or has been saved and been at this church for a while, let us understand that people need some space. Give people some room. Don't expect a new Christian to learn in 5 days what it took you 4 years to learn. Give people some time. Give them some space. Encourage them. If they look stagnant, push them on. Change ought to be taking place. Let's not downplay that. Change ought to be taking place. Encourage people. Push them on. Let's do that. But let's realize this isn't the Indy 500. We're not all trying to cross that line at the same time. We're all just trying to cross that line. And if there's somebody that's having trouble, I'll go and put my arm underneath him and help him cross that line. And what can I do to help you get across this line? But people get aggravated because somebody's been saved a couple of months and you know they're still doing this or doing this or that. Hey, for one, have you tried to go and show them what the Word says about it? They maybe haven't read it yet. Have you been praying for them and encouraging them and discipling them and trying to help them learn? Okay, let's be an encouragement to one another. But some people see this idea of separation. Like I said, it's something totally against who they are, like pulling teeth. And then why is that? Well, there's a couple of reasons, I believe. For one, we do understand that not everyone that claims to be saved and attends a church, we do understand not everybody sitting in pews this morning are saved and going to heaven. Churches are full of unsaved people who think that they're saved because they've followed some rituals or some steps or somebody in their family was saved or grandma took them to Bible school or whatever. So there's a lot of unsaved. There's a reason there's a lot of people that claim to be Christians that aren't separating from the world is a lot of them haven't been born again. They haven't been redeemed. They haven't been changed. And then what about the people that have been saved that just aren't trying to separate from the world and stand out and be a witness for Jesus Christ? Carnality. They're just still concerned with the things of the world. They've not been in the Word. They've not been in prayer. They're not letting God work. Jesus said that if you put your hand to the plow and then you look back, He said that you weren't fit for the kingdom. That doesn't mean you're not saved. Your hand is on the plow. You're saved. The word fit means ready for use. So Jesus is saying you get saved, but then you're still caught up in the world. You can't plow a straight row. You can't do the work you're supposed to do because you're not looking in the direction you're supposed to be looking. You're still concerned with the world. Didn't say you weren't saved and going to heaven. He said, basically what that verse is saying is, I can't do any work with you yet. You can't work for me yet because you've still got your eyes on the world. That's a carnal Christian. We don't want to be carnal Christians. We want to live for Jesus Christ and be changed by Him because He changed us. He saved us. We're not going to hell now. That ought to be our motivation. When a born-again believer has trouble with separation, it could be the result of misunderstanding God's grace. If you're born again, but you view it as, oh man, do I really have to stop doing that? It's a good chance you don't understand the grace that bought you. It's a good chance you don't understand the mercy that's been showed to you. There's a good chance that you don't fully understand just what Christ did on the cross. You say, oh, but I'm saved. Yeah, you're saved. But do you understand the depth of God's grace? Because church, when you come, and for years I didn't understand it, and I didn't get it, and my joy was gone, and there was no peace and everything. And when I believed, all those years when I believed that you could lose your salvation, and I know that that's not what the Bible teaches. I know that's not true now. But all those years that I believed you could lose your salvation, there was no joy. But the Bible tells me, that my joy is supposed to be full. You know why I believed that you could lose your salvation? You know why the peace was gone and all that? You know why? And you know why it was such a struggle? Oh, do I really have to give that? You know why? I hadn't come face to face with what the grace of God really was and what it really meant. But when you come face to face and you say, wait a minute now, this book says that He will save anybody, no matter how wretched, and then after that, He will keep them in His hand no matter what. And they can't be lost. He loved me that much. Wow, when you come face to face with what grace really is. Grace, what you don't deserve. Mercy, withholding what you do deserve. You come face to face to the depths of it, you can't help but say, oh Lord, how could I not? How could I not? You know, when you turn your eyes upon Jesus, the things of this world grow dim, don't they? So where are we looking? Where are we looking? God's grace, when fully understood, will humble a believer. And it will point us to complete and willful obedience. Lord, I want to obey You because of what You've done for me. But sometimes people aren't saved, and sometimes there's a carnality, and sometimes people just don't think that it matters. What's it matter if I watch things or I listen to things that have filthy language and adultery and things like that? What's it matter? Had somebody tell me one time, well, you know, I just ignore that. Well, I don't know how you do that. Well, you know, I fast forward through those bad parts. You do realize the Holy Spirit of God is inside of you watching the same thing and knows exactly what you're fast forwarding through. Somebody said to me one time, he said, what's wrong with me going into a bar and drinking a Coke? I might be able to lead somebody to the Lord. Hey, stand on the sidewalk and preach to them as they come out. You could also sit in there and be tempted yourself to take up a beer. But some people think it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I listen to. Yeah, I don't really pay attention to the words. I just listen to the music. Do you understand how just music affects people's emotions and how it can be used to control people? Yeah, it doesn't really matter. Yeah, I know those people I run with. They're kind of rough. But you know what? I figure if I just spend enough time around them, they'll want to get saved. No, likely, because what normally happens is they will drag you right back down into the dirt. I've told you this story before. Charles Spurgeon was in his office and a lady came in and there was a man that she was wanting to marry. She was in love with this man. And he was either an unbeliever or a Catholic. I can't remember if he didn't believe at all or he was a Catholic or whatever. But she was a Christian and she said, and he was talking to her about it, and she said, well, I think that after we get saved, I'll be able to lead him to Christ. And Spurgeon said, get up on my desk. And she was kind of startled. He said, stand up on top of my desk. And she stood up on top of his desk, and while she was up there, he walks to the front of the desk, and he reaches up, and he says, take my hand. And she reaches down and takes his hand, and he says, all right, now pull me up there. He says, pull me up there on that desk. She said, I can't do it. He said, but I can pull you down here. I can yank you right off that desk. Oh, how do I reach my friends then? You separate so that you don't get dragged back down. And when you do have interaction, you give them the gospel. Hey, man, you go down to the bar Friday? No, but my wife and I would like to have you over for supper. Joe, has anybody ever told you about Jesus Christ? And guess what? The booze aren't flowing and the music's not pumping. And here you've separated from the worldly practice and you have set up the opportunity to tell them about Jesus Christ. You haven't abandoned your lost friend. You've abandoned the worldly practices. And you're trying to help them get saved from that muck and mire that you were saved from. You've not turned your back on them. You've turned your back on what you used to do and what they do. But some people think that it just doesn't matter. Church, it matters. It matters. If it did not matter, we wouldn't be told here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 to come out from among them. He says here, verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Leave it alone. Why? Let's look at this very quickly here. Why? Why is it a fundamental doctrine of the faith? Why is it so important for Christians to be separate from the world and its practices? Why? Well, right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, this is where we begin. Because you are, if you're saved, you are now one of God's. You don't belong to this world. You don't belong to Satan anymore. That isn't who you are. You're not of that. You're not of that group anymore. You're not one of the lost living for the world going to hell. You are different. You have been saved. That isn't who we are. We're God's people. So that's where we begin. What's another reason? Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Over just a few books there to 2 Peter chapter 3. Okay, I know it's more than a few, but it's not too far of a walk. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I know that in preaching these fundamentals, a lot of these sermons I have preached longer than what I normally preach, but there's so much here to be covered. I will try to give you a break in Jonah, but I make no promises or guarantees. You know, it's better not to make a vow, the Bible says. 2 Peter chapter 3. And look at what verse 11 says. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the Lord of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What's being talked about here is the day of the Lord. If you're reading the verses prior, it's talking about the return of Jesus Christ. Okay, and basically what Peter's saying here is this in verse 11, seeing then that all these things be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? First reason that we separate from the world is because we belong to God and He's told us to. The second reason is nothing here in this world is going to last, so why live for it? Why be consumed with it? Why waste our time on it? So that mean I can't have hobbies? We're not talking about hobbies. We all have our hobbies and our enjoyments. We're talking about being consumed by and impressed upon by and living for the things of the world. We're talking about letting Hollywood influence us, Hollywood giving us our philosophy, the music industry teaching us about philosophy and teaching us theology. We're talking about spending our time being wrapped up in the pursuits of this world instead of living for Jesus Christ and trying to make a difference and lead lost people to Him. This world isn't going to last. We don't belong to it, and God is going to completely burn it up one day and make a brand new one. It's like trying to save this thing. It's not getting saved. People are getting saved. This world system God's going to do away with. Trying to save it is like trying to bail out the Titanic with a thimble. You're not getting it done. It's not going to happen. It's going down. Why live for it? Live for God. He's the one that saved you. He will last. Heaven will last. Eternity with Him will last. Not the things of this world. And then Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. We separate because we're God's people. And He's told us to. We separate because nothing here in this world is going to last. I mean, how do you stack pleasures of this world up against forgiveness of sin and eternity in heaven with Christ and not spending eternity in hell? Titus chapter 2, I better get out of 2 Timothy, and verse 11. Here's another reason why we separate from the world. For the grace of God, Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know why else we should separate? Because of God's grace. And because Christ is coming back for us, what do you want Him to find you doing? What do you want? I mean, our work is going to be tried. Are you going to have when all the wasted stuff of the world is burnt up? Are you going to have anything that lasts? Will you be given a crown to put back at Jesus' feet? So, Pastor, I don't think so. Then do something about it. Serve Him, work for Him, live for Him, make Him number one. Have something to be able to put back at His feet when everything else is burned up. You say, oh, but so many years. Yeah, but we're still here. Get at it now. Oh, but Pastor, I've never practiced separation. Okay, get at it now. You're learning this morning why it's important. Let's do it. Let's do it. Before we get out of here on this, I want to mention a few words that we hear, but let's clarify what they mean. Principle, conviction, and standard. I know you've heard me teach on this before. Principle, conviction, and standard. What does that mean? A principle is a Bible truth that must be obeyed. A Bible truth that must be obeyed. And note takers, I know that sometimes you think I am not very courteous to you, but I try. You just have to write quick or go back and get the CD. A biblical truth that must be obeyed. Conviction. Okay, so a principle is something the Bible says, this is what God wants us to do, or this is what God wants us to stop doing. Okay, that's a principle. It's what the Bible says. Conviction is a personal decision based on that principle. I learn that principle and I say, you know what, based on that, I need to do this in my life. Okay? So the principle is what the Bible says. A conviction is my personal response to that. You know what? To obey that, I'm going to have to change some things or start doing some things, put some things in place. Standard. I'm so tired of churches being all about standards and never about principle or conviction. Standards are important, but they're third on the list. Standards are even more personal than a conviction. Because a standard is this, it's a guideline to help me keep my conviction so that I can obey the principle. So my standard is when I what I actually physically put into place. Okay? So the Bible says that for a man to look upon a woman and to lust, he has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Okay? And so my conviction is I need not look where I shouldn't be looking. And so my standard is to help me in that area, I won't go to public swimming pools. I won't allow certain things on the television. You see how it works? The principle is don't look with lust. My conviction is, okay, then I need to be very careful what I put in front of my eyes. My standard to help me obey that is what I actually practice is I won't go here, here, and here. I won't allow this, this, and this. Okay? And it works with every biblical principle. You just plug it in there. And so that will help us. But let us understand this. And we won't turn there this morning. It's a passage that we're all very familiar with, but you can write it down, Matthew 23, 25 to 28. Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 to 28. This is where Jesus, we all know this, where Jesus tells the Pharisees that they're busy cleaning up the outside of the cup and the platter, and the inside is full of excess. Let us understand that separation and outward conformity does not change what's in the heart. I said this, I think, last week. Maybe I said it Wednesday. I don't know. Religion is just a outward conformity to certain standards and things. It's a ritual. Religion will put a new coat on a man. Okay, so it'll make the man look different on the outside. Jesus Christ will put a new man in the coat. So religion puts a new coat on a man. Jesus puts a new man in the coat. You could take that coat and say, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to do what these people around me do. And you know what? We ought to be encouraging to one another. We ought to be able to look at each other and be encouraged. But you can go to church and say, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to start acting like those people. Man, you're just putting on a coat. And if we come and flip that button and open that coat up, we're going to see, hey, man, you're filthy under there. Oh, man, but look at my coat. Man, who cares? You're filthy on the inside. That's what Jesus was telling the Pharisees. You clean up the outside, but you're dirty on the inside. But we say, I'm a sinner lost and on my way to hell. God is right about me. I'm wrong. I'm going to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now a new man has been put in the coat. Then you can flip that button and look and say, cleanliness. There's a new man in here. Religion tries to work from the outside in and never makes it. Jesus Christ, Christianity, starts on the inside and can't help but work its way out. If we will be obedient and do the things of sanctification and let Him work. So there's this personal separation from the things of the world. Church, let's spend some time. You don't hear me harping on certain things just constantly. I try to harp on everything. Okay? I try to be an equal opportunity offender and just harp on everything. Church, let's take some time today and this week at just our practices. Let's ask God, Lord, what have I got in my life? You know, am I listening to things I shouldn't be? Whether it's music or it's news radio that's just bringing you down, or it's bad preaching. Well, there's a preacher I like on the radio. Yeah, but is he biblical? Lord, what am I viewing? What am I watching? Maybe I'm not watching filth, but maybe there's some bad stuff I'm being taught here. You know, Lord, am I just not... Lord, are there some people it's time to cut ties with? Love them and pray for them and give them the gospel, but are there some associations that need to end? Lord, are there some places I'm just lingering I shouldn't be? Church, let's just spend some time thinking, how's this sanctification going? Is God cleaning me up? Is He working on me? Am I allowing Him to do that? And that's personal separation. And the very last thing that we'll look at is this. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. I want to look at two verses as we close. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. And let me tell you something, church. Only the Holy Spirit can bring about this work. No pastor, no Sunday school teacher, no Christian friend, no anybody can be the Holy Spirit for you. Okay? Some people approach the pastor. You say, oh, no, they don't. Yeah, they do. I've had it happen. Some people approach the pastor and just start naming specific things. Okay, what about, you know, I don't mean sins. I mean like, okay, is this movie okay? Is this song okay? Is this okay? And it's like, sometimes people want you to be the Holy Spirit for them. You let the Holy Spirit convict you on that and do that work in your life. Okay? But there's personal separation, and then there's ecclesiastical separation, which means as a church, as a whole. We are an independent church. We do not join up with other churches for any endeavor if they do not believe what we believe. We do not ascribe to the ecumenical movement that says, let's forget our differences and let's all just get together and try to... Not if we don't agree on the fundamentals. And let me show you why we don't do that. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Not every church in this town that's having service this morning preaches the gospel the way that we preach it here, biblically. They add to, they take from. Some are preaching it correctly, some are incorrect, some are a little bit off, some are way off. And Paul says right here, if somebody preaches something else than what we've preached to you, even if it's an angel from heaven, even if it's one of us, if we change it, you let him be accursed. So we say, look, the gospel's serious. We've got to agree on it. If your church wants to do something with this church, but we disagree on the gospel, sorry. I'm not doing it. And then Amos 3:3. Back toward the end of your Old Testament there, in the Minor Prophets, Amos 3:3. And how many can just quote it? How many can just quote Amos 3:3? The Bible says, it's a question. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Boy, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we just read this. We just read that this morning. What concord hath Christ with Belial, or the things of the devil? Okay? Well, why didn't your church join up with us to go do this? Because you don't believe in the virgin birth. I've had them come here. There's a group. It's an ecumenical type group. They haven't been here this summer. But they came last summer. Three or four different groups. It's like groups of four. But they're from the same big group. And it's a bunch of different churches in town that are getting together and are going around to different churches trying to get everybody on board. And let's pray together and let's work together and let's do all this. And they've come in here and they've been here like three or four times last year, different people. And I was nice to them. I was courteous to them. I just told them we weren't interested. And they finally quit coming around. Hey, I would have loved for them to say, here's our doctrine and it matches ours, and say, hey, brother, maybe we can work together on a few things. But you know what? If we don't agree on this, how are we going to work together? You and I can't bake a cake together if it says no eggs and you want to put eggs in it. Trying to kill me? Can two walk together except they be agreed? So we separate from the world in our personal lives, and we separate as a church not to be all about what we're against, but it's because God says, look, we got to agree on this stuff. And it's going to damage the cause of Christ if we're joined up with people who don't believe this way. Hey, we'd love for everybody to be on the same side. But until we are, we got to separate. We got to separate from who isn't. So let's pray. And this morning, hey, just ask God. Lord, take a look deep down within. Bring it up to my eyes. Show me what needs to change. So, show me, Lord, the areas. What needs to go? What needs to be introduced? What do I need to do? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and I pray that it would do a work in our lives, and I pray that you would help us to understand even better, to understand like never before, how vitally important it is for us to be separate from the world, not so that we can brag on how separate we are, not so we can talk about what we're against, but because you have saved us from hell. And because we want to be a good witness and a good representation for you, and we want to be pleasing to you. Help us to have the right motives. Work on us right now and show us the things that need to change, that we need to stop, that we need to start, areas we need to work on. Just work on us. Help us be convicted this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.